idea of seeing Jesus face to face. And it reminds me of when I was a kid, and I don't think it was really the first person that I'd heard of that died or the first person that I knew that died, but it was maybe the first person that I really connected death with heaven to. And in a very personal way, there was a lady in our church that I had looked up to. Her name was Norma Jean Wheeler, and her funeral, they sang her favorite song, which was Face to Face. And it goes like this: face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Face to face I shall behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory I shall see him by and by. Face to face, O blissful moment, face to face to see and know. Face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. And what an amazing thought, right? What an amazing thought that somebody who is blind, who will see for their first time, to be able to see Jesus. But in so many ways, even those of us who see the physical, right, we often miss the most important things, right? We often really miss what's going around us, and we don't see that which God sees. We don't see things from his perspective. And so, what an amazing moment that will be when we see Christ as he is, because we have been transformed. That really is kind of the perfect setup for today's message, which is about humility in relationships. And before we get there, though, I want to go back and remind you, we're in Philippians. We're starting the last chapter of Philippians, chapter 4. But if you remember a few weeks ago, I said there was a passage that was really the main emphasis of what Paul was trying to say in his letter, and that was in chapter 2, verse 12, starting in verse 12. This wasn't in my notes, this is just bonus. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you always have obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Then he goes and continues, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of faith, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. And so all of what Paul is writing to the Philippian church is centered around his hope that because of what we are trying to pursue, right, because we're trying to pursue heaven, our object is to live for God. He says, this is what I want you to understand, right? To the here and now is to work for the Lord, because what is coming is worth it. And so again in chapter 4, he says he's on this same thing, but now he's going to give personal application to that same message. He says in verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Therefore, what did he just get done saying? He was just talking about our citizenship in heaven. And he's reminding them that that is where our hope is. Our hope is our home in heaven. That's what we are living for. That's what we are directed. That's what our identity is centered around. Verse 20 and 21 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. You know, right now, identity is a very important thing in our culture. And Paul is telling us where our identity needs to be. Right? Our identity should not be found in the way we appear to others. Right? It shouldn't be our hair color, our skin color, our eye color, whether we're right-hand dominant or left-hand dominant. All of these things are immaterial. I'm sorry, all of these things are material, but immaterial in the broader sense of they don't really matter much. What matters is, where are we going when we die? Right? After this life is over, what will you have to show for the way that you have lived? And Paul reminds us, our citizenship is in heaven, and we are eagerly waiting for the Savior. How different is your demeanor, your attitude, your way of life when you're eagerly waiting for something, right? Maybe it's the week of Christmas, right? And the presents are already under the tree. Now, this is July. That's not a very good illustration. Eagerly waiting. Paul says our life belongs to Christ, reminding us of what he said in Philippians 1, 21 through 23, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Right? Paul is saying, I'm struggling between what I want. Do I want to die and go to heaven and be with Jesus Christ forever? To be in his presence? To be surrounded by perfect love? Or do I want to stay on here in the flesh and provide fruit from my service, from the ministry, to allow God's gospel to be reached into more people? You know, it's interesting. There is a third option, right? And the third option is to go on living without the thought of heaven, right? To just go on living for myself, where there is no fruit from my labor. Unfortunately, that is what many choose. But Paul is reminding us, stand fast in the Lord. He reminds that not only to the Philippians, but to the Galatians, to many others throughout his writings. Stand fast in the Lord. Why? Because just like Paul is aware, Jesus also reminded us, right? There's four fields that the gospel lands in, right? Not just one. There is one that produces fruit, but there's three others that don't produce fruit. And so he says, stand fast. Continue to allow the gospel to work in our hearts. And then he's going to take that idea that he had in chapter 2 to work out our salvation, allow God to work in us. Now he's going to apply it to a particular situation. In verse 2 and 3 of chapter 4, he says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. He tells them to be of the same mind. Be of the same mind. Gaylord talked in Sunday school about sometimes the frustrations that a pastor can have in ministry. And one of those frustrations is when people are not willing to be of the same mind. When they're not willing to just agree. Right? And I think parents can resonate to that, right? Why won't you just get along with your brother or your sister? Why do you have to fight? Right? Joseph and Sarah are very close in age, and they like to rub each other's feathers. Why? Just because they know the feathers are there, and they might as well rub them, right? Be of the same mind. You know, it's interesting. Paul addresses Euodia and Syntyche. He doesn't take sides with either one, right? He doesn't say, you're right, you're wrong, you apologize, you be nice. He just says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. The idea here is, guys, come together, but not just for unity's sake. I think this is so important. It's not just to get, it's not go along to get along. It's unity for a purpose, unity under a banner, under a cause that is greater than ourselves. We see this in 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 13, where Paul says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, or Peter, I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? The idea here is that our unity is not just unity for whatever cause or purpose. It's unity for a specific cause. It's unity under a specific name. And that is the name of Christ, the cause of Christ. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians, he says what we just read, to be of the same mind, to think the same things, to judge the same way, right? No division among you. And then he spends the rest of the book pointing out all of their problems. If Paul just wanted unity, he'd just say, hey, everybody agree. Majority rules. Just take a vote and whatever you decide, I'm with you. Right? He didn't say that. He said, guys, everybody agree with me. No, he didn't say that either, right? He said, everybody agree with Christ. And there's only one way we can do that. And that's through humility. We must put Christ first. You know, it's... I was reading about this band conductor, and he was asked, or as a symphony conductor, I think. Anyway, he was asked, what is the hardest position to play in the symphony? Anybody know what the hardest position to play is? What is it? I can't hear you.
Conductor.
That's not what he said. He said second violin. Why? Everybody wants to be first, right? But you got to have the harmony. Nobody wants to be second place, right? And the reality is, we struggle from that same problem. We want to be first. We want everybody to come under our vision, our purpose. And the reality here is Paul's saying, no, we must all come under Christ. We must all be second fiddle to Christ. And in verse 3, he appeals to his true companion, which is kind of an interesting note, because Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, right? It's a city. He's writing to the believers there. And then he says in verse 3, I urge you also, true companion. And so he's picking out somebody out of this group, and he doesn't mention them by name, but he just refers to them as true companion. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. And so who is this true companion that Paul is asking to help these two women in their struggle, in their division? Well, from what I can best recollect, is that there is a strong case that that true companion is Luke, the one who wrote Luke and Acts. And we see that Luke appeared or stayed a long time in Philippi, in Macedonia. If you remember when we started the introduction to Philippians, we read in Acts chapter 16, verses 9 and 10, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And now after he had seen, he, Paul, had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. And Luke changes the pronoun to we, including himself. It says, we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. After they leave Macedonia, then the pronouns change back to they, them, he, being Paul, right? And then back in Acts chapter 20, verse 5 and 6, it says, these men, going ahead, waited for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. So if you remember, they went to Troas, they got the vision at Troas, then they went to Philippi, right? And Luke is saying that that's where they joined, right? Luke joined them at Troas and went to Philippi. And then in chapter 20, Luke joined them from Philippi and went back to Troas. And so the indication is there that Luke spent some time at Philippi. And so he might be that true companion who was not necessarily a part of the body of the Christian believers at Philippi, but was there serving as Paul's companion or Paul's co-worker, one of the group of people that traveled with Paul and serving the gospel, preaching the truth. We see in the book of Acts a bunch of people, right? Paul is working as a missionary, and there's a bunch of people that are coming and going, working with Paul to evangelize the Gentile world. And Luke is one of them. And so there's a good possibility that that person, the true companion, is Luke. Okay, so what is he telling Luke to do? He's telling them, work with these ladies, these two women. Help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. And I was going to take a much bigger section for today, because we're actually kind of getting ready to wrap up Philippians here. But I just really wanted to focus in on this idea, this thought, that even when we have disagreements, even when we're frustrated with each other, we're walking through life, something comes up, and there's some division, right? These ladies, they are at odds with each other. Now, It's probably over some type of scriptural matter, some gospel matter. Maybe it's one of them has started to side with the Judaizers and is starting to teach that gospel or that false gospel. We don't know exactly what the issue is. The fact that they're mentioned by name, it means that they were not enemies of the gospel necessarily. Usually you do not mention your enemies. You mention your friends by name. And so the fact that they're mentioned by name means that Paul is not seeing one of them as the enemy. But he's saying, these are two people who have ministered with me, right? Whom I love. They're not getting along. But the thing that I want us to really pay attention to is that last part of verse 3, whose names are in the book of life. Right? So often we seek to demonize the people that we do not get along with. And Paul actually says, hold on a second. Wait a second here. Just because you guys are not getting along in this moment, I want you to stop and think about something. You're going to spend all eternity together. Right? Not just for the rest of your life. For the rest of your life, you can go your separate ways. But after your life is over, you're going to spend all of eternity together. Forever. And so you might want to learn to get along right now. Think about that. Where are you headed? Where are you headed? 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 11 says, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And we are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Amen? Anybody looking forward to going to heaven? Yes. And we say, yes, I am ready to go. I am so tired of the futility, the arguing, right? The pain, the suffering of this life. And so we are walking by faith. We are confident. Yes, we would even be well pleased to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. I remember going and visiting Gaylord's father in the nursing home. And what did he say to me when I went to visit him? Why can't I just die? Why won't God just take me? I am ready to go, and I am ready to go now. My bags are packed, right? I booked my ticket. I'm ready to get on the plane. Why won't? And I told him, I said, you know what? Today might be your day. Even today, it might be your day. We are well pleased to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, because of that, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one, you and I, may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Paul is saying here, hey, yes, you might be very well pleased to leave and to be with the Lord and to be in heaven, but what about what you're doing right now? What about the way that you're living your life right now? What about the people that you're interacting with on a daily basis today, tomorrow? Are they seeing that same excitement? How are you living in light of that destination? Hebrews 11, 24 through 26 part of the Hall of Faith chapter. And in here it's talking about Moses. It says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Here, Moses caught in two different cultures, right? His people, the Jews, were slaves in Egypt, and yet he was the son of the king's daughter. He had been raised by her, and he had all the privileges. He had been educated in the schools of Egypt. And so he had to choose. How is he going to identify, right? And here it says that by faith, he chose his people. He chose affliction with the people of God than enjoying the passing pleasures of sin. And he esteemed, he valued the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Basically, he lived out his life looking forward to the hope of eternity. And he was amazingly used by God, right? He led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And for many years. And the question is, how are you living in light of the destination you intend to go? Are you by faith saying, you know what? I'm going to heaven. And so as I interact with people around me, maybe my wife, maybe my children, maybe my coworkers, is my relationship reflecting my hope? Right? Is it reflecting my joy? Or is it on Sunday morning I'm looking forward to going to heaven, and the rest of the week it's like, oh my goodness, what's wrong with you? And I was looking at the mirror just in case you were wondering. The reality is, we need to keep our focus on heaven. And we need to live out our faith. Work out our salvation. Encourage those around us, not tear each other down. Let's close in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, what an amazing thought. As we go through life and we deal with frustrations of people around us, to take a step back and to think about eternity. Where is this person going to spend eternity? If it's going to be in heaven, how might we work this out differently? Do I really need to make as big of an issue about this as I am making? If they're not going to spend eternity in heaven, if there's doubt about that, maybe my focus ought not to be on this trivial matter. Maybe it ought to be in encouraging them and focusing them to deal with their sin problem. And Lord, it's so easy to get distracted in the moment, the frustrations. Lord, we have desires and expectations. Our focus gets distracted so easily. Lord, I must confess that this is a message that I need to hear. Lord, that we need to be living epistles, living testimonies that our hope is in you. And we need to live out our life for Christ. not for our own goals, not for our own purposes, but to wake up every morning and to say, Lord, how can you use me today? How can I be a blessing to others today? Lord, I pray that that would be our heart, our mind, and our encouragement as we go throughout our day, as we relate to other people. Help us to be a blessing to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand for our last song, Make Me a Blessing. Number 670.